We've been away now, and it's been a while since I've held a microphone in my hand to share with the with you and with the congregation, but I tell you, my heart is full. My heart is full because there are many things that God is showing me and wanting me to share with you. And this morning I pray, Lord, even as we share this word, that it will impact the lives and hearts of those that have gathered together to receive it. We give you honor, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Been thinking recently about relationships, how we are related and how we are to be rightly related. And there was a song that we were singing at the end of our church services when I was in the AME church. I came from the African Methodist Episcopal Church. That's where I was raised as a child. And I was AME up until, I believe, age 19. Then I became National Baptist. After Baptist, up to age 27, then I became Apostolic. So I've gone a whole gamut. And then in the year 1980. 1980, I became independent, or not really independent, but our church, we were not affiliated with any of the organizations at that time, but we began to say, we're just Christians. We're just Christians. But there was a song that was sung in the AME church at the end of the service. It was called, Blessed Be the Ties That Bind. If you remember that song, Blessed Be the Ties That Bind. And I began to, and I was singing that, so we would sing that at the end of the service, and then we would do this this benediction. And this benediction really wasn't biblical. It is biblical, but it didn't really fit the occasion. But it was, let the Lord, what? Watch between me and thee, what? While we are absent one from another, amen. It is really Laban and Jacob, both were tricksters. And he said, so since they both were tricksters and they couldn't trust one another, because if they weren't watching what was happening so that they would not be taken advantage of, he said, so when we are absent, since we can't watch for ourselves, let the Lord watch between us. We want the Lord to watch between us so that we will not be taken advantage of. So that's really what that was all about. And then we just said it ignorantly. Blessed be the tie that binds our, and we make up words, our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship. I would talk about something. I thought it's mine and gold. I didn't know what those words were all about. But we just say those words without meaning. But then, as I grew in the things of the Lord, began to realize that this is a very potent, powerful hymn. Had real deep meaning. I'm going to give words to it eventually, but I'm using as my title, Blessed Be the Ties That Bind. And we're going to bring clarity to this particular title. Because as I was thinking about this, we began to think, even as we go through life and as we live this life, Christian life, which should we emphasize first? Should we emphasize the experience of life or the principles that govern every aspect of life? I'll say it again. Which should we place as our priority? Should it be the principles? Should it be the experiences of life? Because we have a lot of experiences, and a lot of times the experience of life pretty much drive our theology. Based upon things that we have experienced, then we base our experience, the word of God, even judge God based upon our experiences. But then, or should it be governed by the principles that ought to govern every aspect of life? We talk about being principle guided. It is saying that there are certain things that ought to be established. Let's say I call these guiding principles. guiding principles. When principles are rightly applied, then life works the way it was intended to work. The reason many people's lives are not working because they do not understand these guiding principles that ought to govern every aspect of our lives. Let me help you understand what I'm saying here, because I'm not really getting deep here. I'm just trying to simplify a truth that we need to really understand. It is saying that if I go outside and if it's 10 degrees below zero, and I go out there and let's say it's snowing and it's really cold outside, but I feel that I can defy all of that and go through there without a sweater on, even just go out shorts, short pants, short sleeve shirt, all of that, then what's going to happen? More than likely, I'm going to catch a cold. Why? Because there's a principle that I've defied. I've tried to walk past the fact that I need to wrap up. I need to prepare myself for the weather. You see what happens? If here's the principle. What goes up must come down. If I throw something up, I expect it to come down. If you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. So you see, these are principles. And all through the scripture, we begin to see principles that are guiding principles. And what we do, we look at those principles and we determine which direction we ought to go based upon these guiding principles. Because if we violate these guiding principles, life won't work the way life is intended to work. And there's a whole lot of people out here today that are saying life ain't working. Things aren't turning out the way they're supposed to turn out. But what principles have you violated if life isn't working? What things God said that you ought to do and you ought to be involved in, engaged in? I'm not saying everything, if you do everything according to guiding principles, that life would just be a flowery bed of ease. Everything is going to go just so smoothly that you won't have any challenges in life. But let me tell you something. When you go by the principles and you allow the guiding principles of life to guide, to govern your affairs, then you're going to see that life does work the way God intended. Life will work the way God intended. Now, as we think about this, now we're talking about relationships. How are relationships, how are they to be forged? How are we to be rightly related to one another? What principle ought to be in place in order for us to be rightly related? Now we go to the song. This song was written in 1782. That's how long ago it was. John Fawcett wrote this in 1782, and the words are so powerful and so potent. That's why I thank you, music department, when you went back and began to grab some of the hymns and brought them back. It's not that we just stay there, but we want to always go back and revisit that, because one of the things that I believe ought to take place in this generation, we need some substance. We need this to be substantive. We need to be at a place, because things have gotten so light, and now the idea of church and the idea of worship has become so lighthearted that people have not taken God as seriously as they ought. See, God has become something else. Church has become more of a social club, and it's more or less, how can we peacefully coexist with one another? How can we meet what we consider to be our felt needs rather than being in a place of glorifying God? But listen to these words here. These are the words of John Fawcett in Blessed Be the Ties. Blessed be the tie that binds. Then it says, our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Verse 2, before our Father's throne, we pour out ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. He began by speaking of the ties that bind our hearts in Christian love, how our hearts to be bound together in Christian love, the love that binds us together. It is having that love in common. But then the thing that really stood out to me was that part when he says the fellowship of kindred minds is like that above. Now, I went back and I had to say, what is he talking about when he talks about kindred minds? Kindred minds. What does that really mean? It is a person's relatives collectively. It's not saying that we're clones. This is my part of it. It's not saying we're not clones of each other, but we're moving in the same direction with a common purpose. That's what it's really saying. It is saying having kindred minds is that we, you have your distinct individuality. You're still an individual, but you're not being individualistic because we have kindred minds. There's something that we have in common. Now I was thinking even as I was sitting there thinking about even my own children, and some of you, I was the poet laureate of my class. I wrote poetry when I was a very small child. I was trying to think of some of the poems I wrote. I was telling my wife even the other day while we were away, the poem I wrote many years ago, and somebody, I'd never published it, but I heard someone saying words that I had spoken. It didn't come from me, so in other words, somebody else caught hold of the same thing I caught hold of when one of my earlier poems was, I wonder as I wander. I remember I had to be in about seventh grade then. I wonder as I wander. And I wrote this poem out, and then I was on listening to radio one day, radio one day, and someone was saying, I wonder, it had a poem, I wonder as I wander. I said, wait a minute now. Y'all stole that poem from me. But you know, mine's gone. It was a piece of paper I wrote back in seventh grade or so, and it was gone. But then what came from me, little wonder that my DNA was carried on even to my children. Maurice began, he writes, beautiful spoken word. And we begin to see how creative he was in spoken word. And then not only that, we begin to see even Krista writing songs and writing poetry and our children, you see. And then our other children, Malcolm and Woody and others, involved in beats, Karis in music. And we begin to look at all of our children. There was something that was caught hold of, not just intentionally, not purposefully trying to catch hold of something, but there was something that was inherited from a generation passed on to the next generation. That's what happens. You don't have to try to make it happen, but you understand kindred minds. It is first of all, we begin to see the DNA, the carryover of DNA from one generation to the next generation. I believe that I wasn't the first. Probably go back into my family history, you'll find others that were creative in the area of writing and music. I played an instrument and all of that, you see. So it talks about moving in the same direction. Kin folks, akin to one another. And it's not only that when it comes to family, but kindred minds also has to do with a group of people or persons related to one another. A group related, family, tribes, clan, we talk about by birth or whatever, or even sometimes even by marriage. But then we see that connection going beyond that. Because now in the song, when it speaks of kindred minds, it says, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. So it says, so the thing that binds us together is that we have his love in common. It is the love of God, Christian love, the love of God, the love that was expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, so then it brings us into fellowship of kindred minds. And then he says, it's like that which is above, is like that to that above. It says, so now what it's saying, that the mind that we have came from somewhere. It generated from a source. It is saying that now we're thinking just like Jesus thinks. We're thinking just like the Father thinks, like the Father and the Son thinks. Our thoughts are governed, and it just happens. It's not a matter that we're forcing ourselves to think a particular way, but you know what happens? Those thoughts just come to mind. You're thinking the thoughts of the Lord. So now, if you go deeper into the song, he said, before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. We're praying before him, our fears, and understand we're praying because we're expecting God to do something. We're going through life. We're challenged by life. So our fears, but not just our fears, because we are not just living. And let me tell you something. I know the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. But understand, there are still fears. There are still, just to be human, there are things that can cause us to be startled. If you become so, if you're not startled by things, if things do not, you become careless. But fear, healthy fear, is good. So our fears, but then we have hopes. Our aims are one. The things that we fear, the things that we hope for, and the things that we aim at are one. And then it says our comforts and our cares. So when one is being comforted, you see our comforts and cares we have in common. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. I was thinking even as we were, I was thinking just now about Sister Campbell's sister that just passed and your sister that just passed and many others who lost loved ones within the congregation. You see, it's something to say, I really feel your pain and I understand your sorrow, but then it's difficult to really feel the depth of that pain lest you've lost a loved one yourself. Do you see what happens? I was thinking as I was sharing with just a few minutes ago, I was thinking, I said, what would it be like if it was my sister? How would I feel? And in fact, I guess the older I get, the more I empathize with others. That's why I guess I weep a whole lot, because I just, when I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I said, I feel the pain of those that are in pain. I feel your hurt. I feel your sorrows. Your daughter, I feel your pain. I feel your hurt. I feel, because what happens when one would tell me, and I'm telling you, this really happens. I don't have to try to make this happen. But one tell me, they say, you know, I'm going through something. You say, pray for this person, pray for him or pray for her because they're going through something. What would automatically take place within me is that I become the person that I'm getting ready to pray for. That's what happens in my heart. I become that person so that I begin to sense the burden that the individual is in fact carrying. I said, now, how would I feel if it was my daughter that was sick with cancer? How would I feel if it was my mother? You see, I've gone through that. If it was my father, if it was my love. So what happens, you see, it brings us to a greater level of passion and compassion in regards to one another. You just can't throw out flippant words and think nothing about it. But what happens when you begin to say, sometimes you say, well, words aren't even enough. You said, I can't tell you how I really feel because I'm feeling with you what you're feeling at this particular moment. So we share mutual pain. We share mutual woes, you see. So our tears will flow. The sympathizing tear. And then it says, when we asunder part, now understand, when we have these experiences and we share experiences together, now we talk about the whole objective of corporate assembly. When we come together as a congregation and understand what has happened, it all begins with what? It is the love of God How is God's love expressed? He expresses his love by helping us to understand his heart. And we understand his heart by hearing his word. Are you saying? So as a result of hearing this word, and not just hearing the word, but becoming doers of the word, getting to the place where our hearts are so joined to the Lord that we hear a message, we want to become the message that we hear. We want to become that message. Now understand what we're saying this and this. So therefore, it doesn't put us in a category of saying it doesn't matter where we go or where we, what we do, but we're bound together in love. You feel, we're bound together. There's a binding that takes place because what happens, I come to church not just to say I come to get my needs met, but I come to church because I realize that there are many others that have needs. But then I want to hear from the Lord how I might be so used in order to meet other people's needs. How can I be so used by the Lord to meet other people's needs? What will God have to say to me so that you understand this? So when he say this to me, then I'm in a better position to meet the needs of others. But at the same time, I'm not going to be so off that I would say that I want my needs to be met. Yes, Lord, I want my needs to be met because as I take in the oxygen, then I'm prepared, as in a plane, you're taking the oxygen and then you give the oxygen to another. As you meet my needs, it is not just for me, but it's posturing me so that I can meet the needs of others. I'm not just getting strength for myself, but I'm getting strength so that I can lend that strength to somebody else. That must be an attitude. So therefore, that will take us away from just saying, well, I just don't, you see, I don't feel like it. I'm just not up to it. But understand, when we get to that place of being empathetic with one another and we begin to feel the fact that we are bound together, that these are your brothers and sisters. There are people around here that's hurting. There are people that have needs. There are people within this congregation that need a smile. There are people that need a hug. When we greet one another, and you think that's just something when we hug one another. That's a deep thing that's taking place here. There's something very deep that's taking place. That person might not have been hugged all week long. This might be the only hug they get for the whole week. It's when you're fellowshipping together as a congregation and you walk up to that person and you throw your arms around them and say, look, I love you. I appreciate you. Good to see you. That those words, they might not mean a whole lot to you because you might have grown used to it. But they might be more meaningful to somebody else than you could possibly ever imagine. But here we are as a people of God in position to do that. So therefore, that's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the manner that some is. And all the more when you see that they're approaching. Because what happens as we assemble together, God is binding our hearts together in love, and we have kindred minds. So now, as we begin to see what happens, we apart, it means something. It gives us inward pain when we are not where we are longing to be together again. We're longing to be together again. You're saying, look, we were away for more than a week this time. And let me tell you something. My wife in particular, she was saying, Oni. I said, how many times will I hear Oni's name? Oni. Oh, we're leaving. We're just pulling off. Oh, I'm going to be away from Oni for a period of time. And she's thinking about our grandchild. And then Karis was coming to town. She's flying in. She's on vacation now. Oh, we won't be. And first of all, she said, you know, we have another day of vacation. This is really the day that our vacation is supposed to have ended in the timeshare. But then I said, no way am I going to stay away on this coming Sunday. I said, because I've been away from my people too long. And we just so happened to be sitting next to a pastor. We were in a restaurant sitting next to a pastor that in Conyers, Georgia. Here we are. And where were we now? Where are we? Hilton Head. I'm trying to think of a place. We're in Hilton Head, and we're sitting next to a pastor that lives in Covington, where we live, and pastoring in Conyers, Georgia. And to be honest with you, there were no seats in the restaurant. They said because it was reservation only. But what we decided to do, I didn't read the part about reservation. We just showed up. So they had us, I'm sorry, we are overbooked. And then what's the second opinion? They said, well, I tell you what, you can stand here. Sometimes people don't show up. You can stand here. But when the person comes, you got to give up your seat. And then they see the second word is, you can stay here because you understand we move some people around in order. And then they move people around. And the way they moved around, they put us right next to a pastor. So now we have something, what? Kindred minds, fellowship. So I said, well, let's go. Now Francine said, I'm enjoying talking to my friend. Kindred mind. So I said, well, we have to stay until they finish, until they close, because kindred mind, there's something taking place. There's a dynamic occurring between the couples, us and the couple next to us, because we had so much in common. Now, here we are in a strange place, not knowing anybody, but now we have discovered someone that loved Jesus, that pastored church, going through the same challenges that any pastor would go through, facing and feeling the same thing, because his timeshare was also up until Sunday. But then his wife said the same thing. He's not going to give up his Sunday now. Not another Sunday. He's been away long enough. He's not going to give up his Sunday. And we looked at each other and said, we understand each other, don't we? Because it's so much, you see, we get to the place we long to be back with our people. Our people, that's kindred minds. Kindred minds. Because we have the same purpose, same intent, and we're moving in the same direction. And I said, how can we move all the more in the direction God would have us go? Here's what the scripture says about this. Here in Psalm 68 and verse 6. This is how we arrive at this place of being on one accord. It says here in 68, verse 6, it says, God sets the solitary in families. God sets the solitary in families, and he brings out those who are bound into prosperity. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. So let's start over again. God sets the solitary. You were alone. Your life was wrapped around self. You were isolated from the fellowship. You see that? But then what happens, God sets the solitary into families. When he talks about setting the solitary in the families, now we're not just talking about being born into a family. We're talking about a person that's born already and may have come from a particular family, but now he is being joined to a greater family. And that's what happens. You're no longer out there by yourself, but you're part of the fellowship. You see, you are a fellow, but this is the ship. And he took the fellow and he put him in the ship so that now we're moving in the same direction. You see, we have that as a destiny. There is something that God is desiring to do with, let's look at it this way, within the whole of the body of Christ, that's exclusive to the body of Christ. You see, I'm talking about born again, blood bought believers. We're not talking about people that just joined the church, but we're talking about the real church. God has a destiny for his people. That's something that God is going to accomplish within the church. You see that? And only those that's in the church will be able to receive the benefits that are derived as a result of being rightly joined. You see, everybody won't get this, but we're talking about in the body of Christ now, which means that we have to make sure that we're in the body of Christ, that we're born again. That's one of the things, going back and check our foundations, that we're born again. And then after having been born again, then we must be in fellowship with fellow believers. People that believe God the way we believe God. They want what we want. They desire what we desire. Their passions measure up to our passions or meet our passions. And if anything, their passions will challenge us to even go deeper in the things of God. If anything, I want to be around people that is as passionate as I am, but then I want to be around people that's more passionate than I am, because I want to be challenged. You see, you ought to want to be challenged. You don't want people that have less passion than you are, because what will happen, they'll drag you down. You'll begin to find excuses for not participating in the things of God, because what happens, they will begin to say, it doesn't take all that. That there's a different way to go, that it doesn't require that degree of pressing in. But you want people that's more passionate. You say, not only does it require that, it requires more than that. It requires more than that, because then they push you forward. They're saying that there's more for you. I'm not saying getting into a legalistic type of mindset. We're talking about getting to the place that your passion to know the Lord, your passion to know His love, your passion to be stretched in God is challenged through the lives of those that you affiliate with. Because if not, I always say, once you're stretched, you can never go back to the original size that you once were. Once you've been stretched, you see that. And let me tell you something. That's one of the things that I'm trusting is happening within this congregation, is that we're becoming, I desire for us to become more passionate. I pray that we're becoming so passionate that we are not just a people that will settle for church as usual. Church as usual, just church activities, church as usual. But you're at a place you say, look, I want more of God. It's understand this, because it is having more of God being the foundation of the fellowship. It is the love of God being the very basis for fellowship. Because now we love Him more today than we loved Him yesterday. We love Him more. We're loving Him more and more as we continue to walk with Him, because we know more about Him than we knew beforehand. So now understand what it says here. He takes the solitary, puts it to families, and then He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. They begin to grow. This thing begins to prosper as a result of their being rightly joined. I was thinking, even as we were away on our time together, I said, I began to think, this is what I was thinking now. I was thinking, I said, now there's no Oni, there's no Krista, there's no Karis, there's no those friends, you know, all the friends. We don't see Sister Tuff out here, she's not with us, and all the other friends that she has. None of our friends are here. It's just me and you. What are we going to do it all this time? Because under normal circumstances, there's always somebody else. There's always other people. There's the church. I think I talked to Pat once and on the phone, but for the most part, we didn't have any communication with anybody, even from the church. So now there's no church. There's no communication with the church. I'm not saying the church doesn't exist, but there's no communication with the church. There's no other people or things to arrest our attention. What are we going to do all this time? You know what you do? You really get to, you discover one another. You get to know each other in a way that you otherwise would not know one another. Why? Because now you're forced to engage in conversations, communications. Do you see? And the like. Now, I'm not saying those communications is just going to be about me and her. It's still going to be about Oni. It's going to be about Krista. It's going to be about Karis. It's going to be about Maurice. It's going to be about Marcus, Malcolm, whoever. You see, Sister Tuff and what's happening, different members within the congregation, all those things. Because you carry that with you, but understand they're not a part of the conversation. They may be talked about, but they're not engaged in conversing with us. Do you see what happens here? So as a result of that, as we discover one another even all the more, then what happens? It builds more intimacy between us, communion with one another. And here's what happens. And then when we are not together, we miss one another. Because what happens if you commune on a regular basis and you're committed to commune on a regular basis, and then there's a time. That's what the poem, that's what the song was saying. And then there comes a time when you're not together. Then you begin to miss being together. But if your communion is sporadic, then you won't miss the absence of one another. That's why people, even in church, they can be gone for a long time ago, for a long time rather, and not miss one another. They said, you know, did you miss me? I've been gone for 3-4 weeks. Did you miss me? I didn't even know you were gone. Why? Because I so seldom saw you that it would have been very difficult for me to recognize the fact that you were gone for an extended period of time. But when you are that connected and joined in fellowship, do you see what happens? Then what is, when that individual is no longer in place, you get to the place where you say, you know what? I really miss you. I really miss you. So I hope this is saying something to you. So it's really saying to me, and it's saying to all of us, that we need to start spending more time together. We just finished Valentine's, right? And not only that, building memories. Because what happens as you build memories, you have something to reflect upon. Now, let's look at what happens here. We talked about the home. Here's what happens. The Bible helps us to understand how we are to have this thing in common. What are we to have in common? What should be the guiding principle for our lives, for our marriages, for our homes, for everything that we engaged in? It is the Word of God. And then we see in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." These words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. It is saying that it's not just head knowledge, but it becomes heart knowledge. It says, so these words shall be in your heart. Now watch what happens. When the word is in your heart, then there's a connection. There's something to unite us. These words shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Let's look at how many times we ought to look at the words that are commanded by the Lord. He said, first of all, it's in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it says, so what you're talking about comes from the abundance of your heart. Whatever your heart is full of, that will become your conversation. Whatever's in your heart, that's what you're going to talk about the most. So now he says here, he says, now look what is happening here. He said, the word that you have heard that I have commanded you, these are not suggestions, these are what? These are commands. These are commands. I command you today that this shall be in your heart. And as a result of that, what happens if it's in your heart? Teach what is in your heart. Express your heart to your children. Express your heart to your children. Now, understand what I'm really saying here is that we must raise our children according to the Word of God so that they hear the Word of God from our lips. From our lips. I would say that even what happens, whether they attend to it or whether they don't attend to it, it is our responsibility to live godly lives before our children and to let them know that the thing that motivates us to live godly is the Word of God. The reason that father, mother can be people of integrity is because of God's Word being not only in their heads, because you can have head knowledge and not heart knowledge. And if you only have head knowledge, you're going to violate everything that your head may have embraced, because you don't have the power to actually live up to even what you think you know. So now watch what he says. The word is in my heart, and that's what we teach. I would venture to say that that's the thing that I strive to do, is to teach them, said, look, these are the guiding principles for your life. These are the guiding principles for your life. If you live according to them, then life will work for you. But if you violate them, don't blame God for the failures that take place within your life. Don't look at God as having let you down when you violate every principle that he has placed before you. Because God will not violate his own principles in order to suit your needs. See, God will not, God has to be God. He has to remain God. And if he's God, he will do it according to what he has spoken. So now he says, so you teach them. You teach them. And some will think that you're being hard-nosed or you're being legalistic is when you go back and you reference the word of God and say, well, let me show you the violations. Let me show you where you cross the line in this area. You cross the line in that regard. But I'm showing you this because I'm trusting that when you're corrected, that these corrections will become a wake-up call to you, that it will not make you angrier because of your correction, because you understand a fool despises instruction. A fool doesn't want to be corrected. But when you point them out to an individual, you say, this is why life isn't working. But at the same time, this is what you can still do because hope is still there. This is what you can still do in order for life to work for you. You don't just show the negative, but you show the positive. This is what has happened for you to be in the condition or position that you're currently in. But praise God, his mercy and grace is still afforded to you. This is what you can do, you can still do in order to get out of the hole that you're currently in. So now, what are you doing? You're teaching them. If the child is, you see, you're teaching them diligently, and then you talk to them, talk of them when you sit in your house, not just in church, sit in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you have one-on-one time. You see, this is group time. The household, you're speaking to the whole family, but then you have time to spend with the individual. You're walking by the way. You're still talking about it. And then when you lie down, when you get ready to go to sleep, your conversation doesn't change. You're still talking about it. And then when you wake up, because it is so much a part of your conscious, your consciousness, it's so much part of your psyche that when you wake up, you're still speaking about it. And then he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They say, all you talk about is the word. Let me tell you something. These are the guiding principles. We are principle guided. We're guided by principles. He says, and then they're frontless before your eyes because you're making sure you don't look to the left or to the right, but you remain a constant figure in their lives. You show consistency in your life. And then you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, our house being dedicated to this standard, and on your gates. What we're saying, in essence, what is taught here in the church must be reinforced in every home. Now we're talking to fathers, we're talking to even mothers who are heads of household. And it says, what you receive here, it must not just be taught from here, it must be reinforced within the home. That's why I would tell any parent, whether you're a single parent or you have father and mother within the household, you have a responsibility for your children. You have a responsibility to your children. It is saying that what you model before them, what you model before them is really saying to them, this is okay. This is how things, it's okay to do a particular thing. You know, some people say, don't do as I say. Don't do as I do. Do as I say do. No, that's not good. That's not good advice. But no, I want to model this. We need to model this life before our families. It is saying that, so now it's saying you begin to hear what you're hearing. And I trust that you'll hear something that you can take home with you and chew on for a while. What do you say? That's why you take notes. That's why you write things down, because God is speaking through his word, but he's also speaking directly to you. There are things that you need to mark down that are specifically addressing an issue within your household. You write that down and say, well, what we're going to do when I get home, I'm going to reinforce that. We want to make sure this is being reinforced. We're going to go back and reiterate, but now we're going to go deeper into exploring this particular truth so that we can make sure that this truth is made known within our household, within our family. So it is saying here, so it's reinforcing. And then as a result, what you're really doing, this is called character building. You're building character within your children. And this character that's being established will have lasting results, because I don't care what you build otherwise, if character is lacking, eventually the whole house of cards is going to fall down. You see, because it's built upon the sand. Whatever you have erected is built upon the sand. And what happens when the elements, when things begin to happen in life, wind blow, the waves beat against that house, it will eventually fall. It's just like you build this beautiful castle, sand castle, and awaiting and anticipating. If you don't anticipate it, it's still going to come. Here come the wave of adversity, whatever, will wash it away. Relationships no longer lasting. You see the financial structure falling apart. There's no recovery. I'm not saying people having challenges and finances, but there's no recovery. There's no hope. Hope is gone. There's nothing to look forward to. Why? Because you did not build upon a lasting foundation. And the foundation must be character. You see, you don't compromise your character because it has lasting. This enable, if you have character and you build upon character, then not only does it affect your household, but you're enabled to participate in a free and just society, because it is families that build communities. You see, communities are built with strong families, strong communities, strong cities, strong states and nations. All of that must be built upon character. Now, when we think about this, we have to be aware of the ensnarements of the enemy. I call these cultural entrapments. The things that the enemy will do in order to entrap individuals so that they will push back or pull away from whatever God would have placed before them, before us. And here's the thing, is that when the enemy comes in, he doesn't come in looking like the enemy. He doesn't look like the enemy. He looks smarter. He looks wiser. He looks more beautiful and more attractive than the truth, because the disguise of the enemy, he disguises himself. You see, the Bible talks about how Satan disguises himself even as an angel of light, because then you say, I'm woke. That's the new term. I'm woke. I'm more enlightened. I see things. I've reached this level of enlightenment that I otherwise would never have reached, lest I had discovered this particular thing that I have in fact discovered. But let me tell you something. You're not woke, but you have been lulled to sleep. Because understand, the cultural entrapments, we talk about cultural entrapments, the things that's a part of culture, the things that's happening all around you. That's why the Bible says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you know what the will of the Lord is. What happens, these cultural entrapments are the things that's happening around you, the things that the world has accepted as being okay. But then what happens, because it's happening all around you, then you kind of swim with whatever direction, you kind of go with the flow. So these entrapments, things that appear to be so natural, it's just so natural to move in this particular direction. So much a part of life and living that how could I do otherwise? But what happened? These are the cultural entrapments, and eventually it's like quicksand. You start getting deeper and deeper in it, and then you can never find your way back. Some never find their way back to solid ground. So these are the things that the enemy will do. You say, well, watch your friends. Watch your friends. Who are the people you're hanging out with? Because you see, it becomes natural when you see others engaged in these particular activities. That's the thing that draws so many people away, is when they see other people doing the very thing that they might not have been doing it as of yet. It might, you see, the ideas placed in their minds based upon what they see somebody else doing. And let me tell you something. And then when it becomes a cultural entrapment, because you see it on television, you read it in the magazines, you see it, you hear about it on radio, then you see politicians championing certain things, and you see that's in violation to the word of God and against the will of God. These are cultural entrapments that the enemy will set before people. And they appear to be so natural. But then that's why family, you go back to family again. Whether it be family, church family, whether it be, first of all, your biological family, if they are godly. That's where we talk about godly influence. People that love the Lord and that's committed to the things of God. Let me tell you something. That's the safest place to be. Your security is among those that love you the most. You hearing me now? The ones that love you the most. Because no one can love you more. I'm talking about godly parents now. No one can love you more than your own parents. Because they are the ones that raised you. They're the ones that saw you, that have an investment into your life. You see, they want the best for you. And those things that you're looking at, they may, you see, you're dispensable to them. You can be thrown away. You can be used up, and after you use it, there's a pen. You see, I have an ink pen that I have to refill because it costs too much to throw it away. You see, so what I do, I put refills in it. I put refills. If I throw away, I'm a fool to throw an expensive pen away. But then there's another pen that's called a Bic. Now, I don't keep the Bic as a souvenir. What do I do with the Bic? I use it, and when the ink is run out of the Bic, not only when it ends, when it ceases to write, what do you do with the pen? You throw the pen away because it is of no use. It's not worth trying to refill a Bic. You might as well buy another one. I think it was Miles Mabry, one of the comedians, said, they talk about kid fell in the mud. They said, well, we might as well have another one. It'd take too much to clean this one up. But what happens now? You see, so the world will throw you away because in the eyes of the world, you're dispensable. That's really, Satan see you as being dispensable. All of his network or circuitry of evil and the mystery of iniquity still see you as being dispensable. But then there's somebody that has a vested interest in your life. And they are concerned about you becoming all that God intends for you to become. And understand, that's a godly family. That's a godly family. So family, and in that, family becomes security. You can come to family. They won't throw you away. Remember the prodigal son? And when the son went away and he began to waste all of his substance on riotous living, the father didn't go after him now, but the father was awaiting his return. He says, you come back home, son. He said, because right now, if I tell you to stay, you'll always fight me. If I tell you to stay, we're going to have all kinds of challenges, all because in your heart, you've already left. He said, but what happens after he went out and he tried the world and after he engaged in all the things that he thought would be more attractive or more appealing or even more satisfying to him, when he finished all of that stuff, then he finally, what did he do? He came to himself. Now, understand, that's a deep word now. When he came to himself, it is really saying he began to go back into his genealogy to discover who he really was. He began to retrace his steps and realize that I'm better than this. I don't suppose to be struggling the way I'm struggling. I don't suppose to be eating this kind of stuff, eating out the garbage can. I don't suppose to be living on the streets. I don't suppose to be out here shooting drugs into my arms. I don't suppose to be running from woman to woman or a woman man to man. I don't suppose to be used as a Bic pen that can be dispensed of. Once I'm used, I can be thrown away. I don't suppose to live this kind of life. He said, because this really isn't the me that God intended for me to be. So what am I doing? I'm out of the will of God. So therefore, the issue of life is that I really don't know who I am. I'm trying to find my identity in the world rather than the identity that God has given me. Do you see that? And as a result of it, when he finished, there are many people die in that state. They don't do what the prodigal did. They die in that state, and the enemy just say, okay, now this is your reward. You will be in a permanent state of separation from God at that particular point and knowing what his intent was for your life from the beginning. That's the tragedy of it all. If it wasn't the pain of knowing that God had a better idea, God had greater goals for my life. He had ambitions for me to fulfill, but I didn't see them until it's too late to even enter into them. That's the tragedy, to see the vision of God and to see that that vision will never be reached or fulfilled. That, you talk about hell. You see, it's out of reach now. It's out of reach. That's what happens. You say, you mean to tell me that God had all this for me and that from the beginning, this is why he placed me in this family. From the beginning, this is why he allowed me to have these gifts and talents to be used in this particular way. And I wasted all of my energy on righteous living. I thought it was to go out and be slick with women. Or I thought it was to be slick trying to make money. I thought it was to, you see, that's the attitude of many. I thought it was to be shrewd and how we can manipulate our way through life and to always have the advantage over people. And God said, no, those gifts were given to you so that you would be a soul winner, and you became a pimp. Or you became a prostitute, you see. So now, listen, or harlot or whatever. So now, these are the entrapments. But family security, the place where authentic love ought to be expressed. Here's what God does. And I have to close here. And I have a lot more to share on this. He invites us into his family. He invites us into his family. That's what God does. It's a royal family. His royal family. He says, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. He said, yes, you were born in sin. And you were fashioned in iniquity. You were a sinner from birth, even in your mother's womb. But here's the invitation. I invite you into my family. You see, he takes the solitary and he places the singular, the solitary, into family. He said, you can be a part of the royal family. Now, can you imagine a pauper? A pauper, a person that have come to his end, and nothing is working. Everything has fallen apart. And then the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords say, I'm going to take you home with me. And I want to adopt you as a part of my family. I think it was one of the actresses went over to Africa, and these were some of the most impoverished children. Y'all can help me with that. Huh? I don't know if she, but someone. But you know, that story might have been repeated many times. But they took an orphan that was raised in, let's say, dire poverty. And they said, you know what? They're going through, and they said, you know what? I chose you to be a part of my family. Now you look at the from the depth of poverty to the height of wealth and riches and all of that, even fame and popularity, all of that becomes that child's just as a result of adoption. What the Lord is saying to us, I adopt you that you may be a part of my family, so that you're yoked together, you're joined together. Blessed be the tie that binds. Here's what he says here, and we close. In Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of our Lord. He is the Father of our Lord. And who is our Lord? Jesus Christ. But he is his Father. But I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he doesn't stop there. From whom the whole family of the church celestial, the family of heaven, and the church terrestrial is named. He says, so now, what are we saying? That he is Father over the church. He is Lord over the church. He is Lord. That's why I said there are benefits as a result of being rightly connected. He said, now what do we pray? I'm praying for you that he would grant you according to his riches and glory to be strengthened with all, with might through his spirit in the inner man, that you be strong on the inside so that you won't keep reverting back to your old familiar. Because if you're not strong on the inside, then the pull of the world will always draw you back. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's why I said the word in your heart, he may dwell in your hearts through faith. He said that you not be vacillating, wishy-washy, but that you be stabilized, rooted and grounded in love. And only when you're rooted and grounded in love. Now we said being rooted and grounded in love, it also say that there is a possibility of not being rooted and grounded in love. It is saying that I love the Lord as long as he's blessing me. You see, I love the Lord because he heard my cry. But when the Lord doesn't look like he heard my cry, Lord, I don't know about you. You see, but your rooted and grounded love means that whatever experience may come, or whatever course, whatever may take place within life, nothing can separate me from the love of God. I'm rooted and grounded in love. Now, when you're rooted and grounded in love, then the experiences will not shake you. The experiences will not cause you to vacillate because you're rooted and grounded. Nothing can separate you. You're established in the love of God. It is like the same thing. Karis, you are daddy's girl. She said, but here's the thing that warmed my heart. She said, I know my dad. I know I'm special to my dad. And I said, right, girl, I want you to know that. You see, because it's something to know. It's something to, first of all, to say I love, but to know that you're loved is very special. Are you hearing me now? When a person can, if I remember we were, I would always say, Francine, I said, we really got this from Bishop Tumlin. So y'all didn't know Bishop Tumlin, because Bishop Tumlin would always, he would walk in. We came just home one time, and he had some suits his wife had bought him. And it was late night. It was like 12:31. We stayed in the house. He said, no, y'all ain't going to go to sleep until you see these suits my wife bought me. He pulled his closet open, took us in his bedroom, showed us the suits. He said, that woman sure loved me. She loved me. She loved me. So I started teasing Fran. We were newlyweds. I teased her. I said, Francine, I said, you sure love me. I said, that woman loved me. I said, she loved me so much, I went on and married her. That's his words. He would say that. He said, she loved me so much, I just went on and married her. but it's something about knowing that you're loved, knowing that you're loved, being confident in love. You see that? And then the same thing applies, rooted and grounded in the love of God. When you're rooted and grounded in love, then you can comprehend. You can't comprehend it unless you're rooted and grounded in love. then you can comprehend with all the other saints what is the width, length, depth, and height of his love. You begin to see there are dimensions of his love that you will never be able to comprehend unless you're rooted and grounded. But once you've been rooted and grounded in his love, then you begin to see that his love extends beyond the parameters that you had set in your mind. It's much greater than that. You see, I love my children and love my wife and children and you so much that I'll bring correction. Wait a minute now, but you put everything at risk. I'll put it all at risk because I love you too much to allow you to self-destruct. If you know what I mean, that I'll bring correction. You say, well, you know what? If you bring correction, they might not take it the right way. I'll have to run the risk of that because I pray that one day they would understand. You see, that's where we had to be. The length, depth, breadth of love. That love extends beyond the parameters that they identify or they define love as being. You love me if you do. I love me if you give me. You love me. No, love extends beyond that. You see that? The same thing. I can say, we can do things in this church that will be an outward display of love. And as a result of it, we get everybody to say, well, we got a great pastor because he always tell us how, he has tell us nice stuff. He never say anything to challenge us or to cross us. Oh, we have a good pastor. Oh, he's just so sweetie pie. You know, just tickle him on his chin. He's just so sweet, sweet, sweet. I said, but no, we have a pastor to tell you. Say, look, you got to start walking contrary to the word of God. You got to live this life. You have to live this. This is where God wants you to be. You're more than that. You're greater than that. You're not to settle into a lifestyle that's displeasing to God. That if we have one-on-one time, it's going to give me an opportunity to begin to say, how are you living before God? What are you doing right now? How do you define this and those kinds of things? You see, it's a whole different thing. True love, length, breadth, width, height, depth of love. You comprehend with all the saints. And then as a result of it, to know the love of Christ, which passes your level of understanding. Your level of understanding love, or your identifying love as being a particular thing. And then as a result of that, you can be filled with the fullness of God. When you understand the love of God, he fills you with his fullness. When you see, that's why we can't put up with stuff. People say, well, I just don't feel like doing it. No, there are dynamics. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. There are dynamics to faithfulness to God that extend much further than you comprehend right now. I don't want y'all to come to make a good show to say, well, everybody's on church on time, everybody's here, everybody's absent, everybody's present, 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 present. And we say, we have a church where everybody show up on time, everybody give, everybody's tithers, everybody. That give you bragging rights. But understand this, it could become very mechanical. It could be very mechanical where everybody's doing the right thing, everybody's, because what happens, the regiment is of such that you've gotten to a place where you've beaten them into submission. They're at a place where they figure, I better not step out of line because I'm going to get a good whipping if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. But no, comprehend the love of God. You're doing the right thing because you see it as being the right thing to do. Are you hearing something? You're doing the right thing because you see it as being the right thing to do. I think I'll end right here. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you, blessed be the ties that bind us together in Christian love. And that's the love that we want to be able to comprehend. Depth, breadth, width, height of that love. Let it be expressed in every family, every household. Let it be expressed in every relationship, even particularly here in this church, that Christian love, not our definition of love, but may Christian love be expressed among us. And let it be that attraction to those that are tired of being manipulated by others. Those that are tired of being used and dispensed of as worthless once they are no longer able to perform. But my prayer is that this Christian love, this unconditional love, this love that prefer others even more highly than themselves, be the kind of love that will draw those that have been duped into this whole world system of doing things. Even this world system that operates within Christendom, so that the church, your church, can be restored to its former glory. So we thank you for this. We give you the honor. We give you the praise for all that you have done and is doing in our hearts and our lives. And may our witness be strong, so that what we are hearing will be the message that we share with others. That nothing that we receive from you will be kept to ourselves, but we will make known to others what we've come to know. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, in Jesus' name, amen.